Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We'll be in the book of Malachi tonight. Malachi. And we are still looking at chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness, and God, I thank you for Christ, and I thank you for your love to us. I thank you that we may come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need as often, Father, as we will. And you invite us, reminding us it's always open, God, and we can come boldly to that throne. And we thank you and praise you for that. And therefore, we do tonight, and we come and we are so thankful that we could worship you together tonight. We're thankful for your love to us. God, I pray for the filling of your spirit. Help me ministering to your church tonight. I'm thankful for each one here. I'm thankful for those here with us online. I'm thankful for the good services this morning. And Father, I'm thankful for the great hope that we have. Father, in your love, in your grace, Father, prepared for us in Christ Jesus, Lord, even before the world began. And so, Father, we worship you, we praise you, and I pray that that you'd be glorified and that your people would be edified, Father. Edify us by your word and by your spirit tonight. And God, might we be strengthened, might our hearts and eyes be looking up, Father, and help us to be the lights and salt, dear God, you want us to be. And Father, we're thankful that these requests we have laid at your feet, Lord, you will and are working in them even now, Father, in hearts, and we're thankful for that. Father, we look to you, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, looking at Malachi, this prophet here, he is in Judea there, and they have been returned from Babylon. The 70 years captivity has long ended. It's been three or four generations now. All the Jews and stuff around Malachi, many of them have been born there in Jerusalem, where it's being restored and such. And God is giving them a message through Malachi. We've seen familiarities between Malachi and Nehemiah. We gather that he was ministering there during the time when Nehemiah had gone back to the king. Nehemiah came and, of course, led the rebuilding of the walls, which was finished in 52 days. And then Nehemiah was there yet another 12 years and then went back to the king for a while. And many believe that it's during that time that this degradation began to happen in their worship, that God is rebuking through Malachi here. Nehemiah came back from the king of Persia and such, and as he is there, he enumerates in his book the same problems that Malachi does. So we've gathered that corruption there. They have the temples built. The restored temple there. There's a civil ruler and Nehemiah. There's a corrupt priesthood. Both of them spoke of that. Marriages were corrupt. They had begun intermingling their marriages as they were not to do. The tithe for the priests and for the temple was being withheld. Both Malachi and Nehemiah write about that. And so we see that in a period of 3 or 4 generations, it has degraded. Nehemiah chapter 12, you read in that passage there, everything was rolling. The temple was up. There was faithful worship. All that was going on. He went back to the king to report for a time, and he came back, and all these things that we had mentioned, he took note of, were taking place. And he rebuked them as well as Malachi in his. He talked about those things Nehemiah did. It came to pass in Nehemiah 13:4, when they'd heard the law, they separated from Israel the mixed multitude, so they got mixed people in. Before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied to Tobiah. So one of the priests in the house of God has made an Ammonite his friend, and he has a storage place in the temple that was for the tithe of the priest, but they quit tithing, and now Tobiah's got his stuff there. Nehemiah cleaned him out and got that right. So we see that. Nehemiah is talking about all those things, and he writes in Nehemiah 13:6, "But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king." Yes, so king of Babylon there. So all these things are going on there, and God once again is going to send his message through Malachi. Time has passed. We have recognized that we are to be, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to be redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The passage of time generally is not a friend to spirituality. As believers, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. We are to be doing that. That transformed means we are going against the grain. We have to go across the grain. We have to swim upstream in this world. And the minute you relax, you're not stalled. You're not neutral. You're going backwards because the world's going against you. So the path through the path, no one abides in Christ, as we talked about this morning. No one finds the secret place of the Most High by mistake. Okay, that's a determination. I'm going to put this first in my life. I need a relationship with God first and foremost. It's a diligent pursuit, apart from that, time will and the evil days will drift away from God. And we see that time and again, examples of that here and throughout the Scripture. And we talked about in one message about redeeming the time. How is it that we redeem the time? We buy it back with godly things. You see, every day you use 24 hours of every day you have, and so do I. And to redeem the time or to buy it back is to take some of that time that we're wasting, some of that time that we might be in sin, God forbid, amen, and we want to fill that time, what? With godly things. We buy that time back by removing the ungodly and putting in the godly. That's the only way that we can redeem time, by putting away wasted time, though it may not be sin, and maybe putting something better there. Different ways we can redeem the time for God and to grow in that. As we are seeking God, we saw last time here that Malachi's name means messenger, is what it means, and he speaks of messengers multiple times here, in Malachi, the book of Malachi, in chapter 2, verse 7, he says the priest's lips should speak knowledge. They should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord. So the priests were supposed to be messengers of the Lord. We saw in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger before me, And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come. So the messenger that he speaks of there is John the Baptist. And also the messenger who's going to come to the temple is the Lord whom ye seek. That's Jesus Christ. That's God in the flesh. That was going to come to his own temple. And he did, by the way. Remember, they were shouting Hosanna as he made that official entrance into the temple and shouting, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God, great God Jehovah, came to his temple in the flesh, and they rejected him and turned him away. Now we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are messengers. A peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The burden of the Lord by Malachi. The idea speaks of judgment, chastening that is coming upon them for the degraded situation of their worship. We can thank God that he gives us rebuke, amen, reproof. Because we need that. We go into the Word of God. He doesn't give us those things without showing us how to write them. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fruity furnished unto all good works. Doctrine, what's right. Reproof, what's wrong. For instruction in doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fruity furnished unto all good works. So he does those things. And we get that from the Word of God. So God begins this message to them through Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. We'll look at that verse here for a moment. We're going down through these minor prophets, verse by verse. We've been doing that for some time now, more than a year now. And we're finishing up with Malachi. I have loved you. I thought about that. What a statement. By the way, what an understatement as far as our understanding goes. Amen. God reminds them of the reason love ought to flow from them to God. Why should they still be worshiping God out of a heart of love? Why? Because God has loved them. That love ought to flow from their heart. It ought to be evidenced by joyful, sincere worship to God. We saw that this morning. That's what ought to be wrought in our lives. The thing is, God has in fact loved them! Exclamation point. Amen. And we can say the same for that. We can be sure assured that when we begin to doubt God's love toward us, we have gotten our eyes off the big picture. We have, to be sure, become unmindful to some extent of God's mercies and grace toward us, and conversely, of our unfaithfulness at times and lack of love towards him. When we begin to doubt him, those things have best become clouded in our mind and in our thinking. I thought about that. You know, God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. I thought about that. You know, any grief that we may lay before God, he may faithfully and truthfully begin the answer to us with that same declaration. Amen. Any problem I might have with God, God may start the conversation the same way he did with Malachi. I have loved you. I've loved you. And what a sobering thought. Any doubts of the callings he's placed upon us also may be quenched by that same refrain. You know, God, why would you allow this? Well, I've loved you. I've loved you. I know what I'm doing. And he certainly does. 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And God was expecting that back from Israel in their worship as well. Again, you'll find the character of God is unified in the same from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament to New. He's the same God. Amen. He has the same character. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Israel are not consumed. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, what? For God is love. God is love. And love is not some feeling. Love is not what we may think it is. Love is who God is. Amen. Love is what God declares. And when we know Him, when we yield to Him, we learn to love. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. And God has given us that calling to love one another. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall ever endure, it shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song. Who shall separate us, Romans 8:35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or naked, or peril, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, those won't separate. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And oh, what a love. Oh, what a love. And God starts out, I have loved you. And certainly He has. And then verse 2 continues, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? You know, God knows our hearts and thoughts. They might have been too timid to answer that back to Malachi, to actually voice the question, but God knows what we're thinking. God knows where we're at. And sometimes, frankly, we just need Him to declare that to us. Amen. And that's why many people stay away from the book, because the book declares those things to us. It shows us when we have forgotten Him and reminds us of His great love toward us. And sometimes we need to spill our hearts before God. God calls us to this not for His benefit. He already knows our hearts, but for our benefit. He knows what is in our heart, what is in our own hearts, by the way, better than we do, okay? And we think about that. I think about David and Solomon and such when they were ministering and as they're praying for that temple, Solomon talked about that and talked about, we build this temple now when your people, God, just, we understand that, you know, that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We understand that. But we're asking, God, your blessing upon this temple. When people pray toward this temple and they've sinned against you and they've recognized the plague of his own heart, 1 Kings 8:38, and they spread forth their hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knoweth the hearts of all the children of men. He knows every heart and to every extent. This knowledge was one of the ways that Jesus convinced the disciples that He was God. As He was getting close to His time, to His sacrifice, and to His hour when He would complete His great work of redemption upon the earth. He was talking about, of course, multiple times about how He would die and raise again the third day. It didn't seem like that was clicking with the disciples. They weren't understanding that. He talked about going away from them and then coming back to them. And they had some doubts about this. And in John 16:17, then said some of His disciples among themselves, what is this that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this? This is among themselves, not before Him. What is this that He saith? A little while we cannot tell. We can't tell what He saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. He didn't have to voice it. He knew. And he knew what it was. And he said to them, do you inquire of among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Why, yes, they were. Yes, they were inquiring that. And funny he should mention that. He knew that. He brings it up before them. He explains it, John 16:28. I came from the Father, forth from the Father. I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Their answer, now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. We really didn't need to. Now we understand that you are divine. You know all things. That's deity. You don't even need that we ask you. You know what's going on in our hearts and minds. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And so we see that. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? God voicing that for them, since perhaps they were a little shy to do that. God continues through Malachi in verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, what is he saying here? What is he saying here? Well, if you look at the time, right from the time when Jacob and Esau were born, God speaks of them in regards to nations. The first thing he says about now Jacob and Esau, remember, were twins, and as he's talking about those twins, the very first thing in the Bible that God says about those twins, Jacob and Esau, he says two nations are in thee, two nations are in thee. He was looking at the nations that were going to come from Jacob and Esau from the very beginning, from the very beginning. And that's what he was looking at. And when he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And love in the Bible speaks of action. God blessed Israel, and he did not bless Edom. And by the way, we're talking about Jacob's seed falling. Now, God did bless Jacob, obviously, but you know what? God also blessed Esau. If you look at the individual Esau, he was actually greatly blessed by God. And you say, well, he didn't deserve it. I know, neither did Jacob, okay? Some people say, well, I don't know why God, it's pretty amazing to me that God would love Jacob and hate Esau. Another said, well, it's more amazing that he'd love Jacob, okay? But he chose to bless the nation of Israel in the sense of bringing the Messiah through them, bringing the Scripture through them. No Israelite was ever saved or guaranteed heaven because they were of Israel. But God chose to bless that nation and bring the Scriptures and the Messiah through them. He chose not to bless the nation of Esau. Now there are some characteristics of Jacob that were characterized in a sense godly things, and Esau that perhaps ungodly things or lacking a spiritual insight. Remember the thing about the birthright. Jacob stole Esau's birthright. How did he do that? Because Esau once said he got hungry and he said, "Oh, what good's that birthright to me?" And in that birthright was part of it was also part of a spiritual leadership in the family. And Esau said, "Oh, what's that to me?" And that's kind of how the nation followed along. And yet God blessed Esau and even in temporal things after that. And Jacob had a value to that. Jacob valued that birthright. So he did the noble thing. He stole it and lied and cheated. See what I'm saying? The amazing thing is that he loved Jacob and hated Esau, okay? But at least he had a value to the birthright, okay? And I have loved you. and hated Esau. And by the way, he's going to explain how he hated Esau, because there are some who will make a different application to this in Romans chapter 9, which God does not make. I love Jesus, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. There's how he's talking about he hated Esau. And what is he talking about there? Well, what has happened is Babylon has conquered the area there. And at this time, during Malachi's time, it's been centuries since they conquered Judah and Jerusalem and such. But about 100 years after that is when Babylon conquered Edom. So in this time, both Israel and Edom have been conquered by Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied what God would do to Edom, that's Esau's seed, through Babylon and through the judgments that would come. In Jeremiah 49:7, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts. God's in control, brethren. God, concerning nations, Brother Dennis talked this morning. He sets up kings, he puts down kings, okay? There's not a king, there's not a ruler on the earth, evil or good, that God has not either put there or allowed there, and will use some way in his plan. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman, these places in Edom? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitant of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, that time that I will visit him. This is Jeremiah prophesying before Babylon would take Edom. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy it till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and accursed, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. Great destruction was going to come upon Edom through Babylon. We looked at the prophet Obadiah earlier in the scripture, and his prophecy is solely against Edom before Nabonidus conquered them. Edom served as allies to Babylon when Babylon conquered Judah. Obadiah writes, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, so Edom is watching his brother Jacob, in a sense, Israel, being conquered by Babylon. You stood on the other side, strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou wast as one of them. You allied yourself to them. He's talking to the nation of Edom. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Picture the Edomites doing all of this. This happened. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in that day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. They were acting as an ally, blocking Israel, robbing, looting the places as Nebuchadnezzar was conquering them. God didn't forget that. God would bring great judgment. And history shows that they did. And by the way, by the time that Malachi is speaking, Nabonidus and such did to Edom was history. They know it now. severe conquering of Edom is now history to these Jews. They have seen these prophecies of Jeremiah and Obadiah fulfilled upon Edom. What? God is jogging their memory a bit. Had not I loved Jacob and hated Esau? Look at you. You were conquered at Babylon. Where are you at now? You're back in your land. Do you deserve to be back in your land? No, absolutely you do not. You do not. By the way, is Esau back in his land? No, he's not. No, he's not. Esau's not back. Edom was greatly destroyed and removed from their land. When Judah was destroyed a century earlier, God had left a remnant there under Gedaliah. They ended up fleeing of their own accord and going into Egypt against the counsel of Jeremiah. By the way, they took Jeremiah captive with them. Furthermore, this remnant of Israel has been returned to their land once again. Not so with the Edomites. The recent history and fulfillment of this prophecy before these returned Jews bears witness to the mercies of God towards them as compared to his judgment upon Edom. That's how God loved Jacob and hated Esau. I allowed them to be destroyed, and by the way, it was a grievous destruction. If grape gatherers came, wouldn't they leave a few? If grape gatherers came, somebody came to your vineyard to steal, at least there'd be a few grapes left hanging, you know, hanging on the vines here and there. The robber wouldn't grab everything, grab what he couldn't get out of there. But man, when the Edomites were destroyed by Babylon in the sixth century, man, they emptied that place. A great destruction. And they've seen this by history now. And they bore witness of this. Both deserve to be destroyed, Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom. Their own prophets testified to Israel multiple times, to Israel, that they also were worthy of being destroyed, removed, and dispersed from their land, never to return again. Yet there they are. They're back in their land. They've rebuilt the temple. God has moved the hearts of heathen kings to finance the job. Amen. And to bless them. God says, aren't you watching? Do you see what's going on in the nations around you? Do you see how my hand has been upon you and my hand has been against Edom, against Esau? You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be humbled by that. The Edomites, Malachi 1:4. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Historically, we learn about the Edomites. They were destroyed and exiled by Babylon in the 6th century B.C. and permanently settled some of the remaining around Mount Hermon during the Persian rule. The Edomites became known as the Idumeans and were conquered by the Jewish king Hyrcanus the First, becoming vassals to Judah, submitting to Judah. The Edomites were eventually destroyed, as foretold by the prophets, and their language is now forgotten forever. The Idumeans were defeated by the Maccabeans and the Roman army and dispersed. And so they became dispersed in there. And some of those Edomites under Roman rule and the Jews who were given rule in that area at that time from their ruling governments, the Edomites were actually, some of them were actually forced into Judaism and being conquered in that way. They were doubting God's blessings upon them as a nation. God reminds them that he chose to bless Jacob's heritage over Esau's heritage. God is telling them to consider how the two nations have fared down through the years. Israel had been returned to their land. Edom had not and would not. And God says, you need to count your many blessings. Amen. Look what I'm doing. I've loved you. I've done all this. There is a reference used in Romans chapter 9 regarding Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And there in that chapter 9, some wrongly interpret that, saying that God was talking about the individual people. And they liken that to salvation. those who believed in the Reformed theology, they say that God elected Jacob in a sense over Esau. They liken to God's choice of Jacob as an individual over God's choice of Esau. They liken that to God chooses some to be saved and some not to be saved. First of all, God's not even talking about salvation in that context. And secondly, as you read the context, he's not even talking about the individuals Jacob and Esau, okay? He's talking about the nations that came from them. So that's another lesson, and we have dived deep into that multiple times, okay? We're not going to do that tonight. And your eyes shall see, verse 5, and ye shall say, the Lord shall be magnified from the border of Israel. See, God, they ought to be thankful because of God's mercy. Though they don't deserve it, God is still going to use Israel. He still brought them back. He's still going to be magnified from the border of Israel. It will be Israel who's exalted in the millennium. It will be Israel where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to place his throne upon this earth and reign for 1,000 years in the millennium. That'll be from Israel. Amen. And all nations will bow to him. The resurrected believing Israel will see the world powers destroyed. And Israel restored to an exalted position in the millennium. Job, in Job 19, we read Job's testimony. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Yes, indeed, he will. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I know that I will bodily decay, and I know that I will bodily rise again. Amen. And I will do that when the King of Kings and my Redeemer, the Lord of Lords, stands again upon this earth. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints will likely happen right before that millennial reign when they go into that. Daniel was told he would stand in his lot in the latter days. And Job says, I know that when those latter days come, I'm going into the grave and I can't come back out, but God can bring me back out. Yet with my eyes, he said, I shall see my Redeemer. And what faith we can see, even in the Old Testament, amen, of those things to come. He says, although my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Though all that is within me, though the spirit leaves me, and my body is left to go to the dust, yet my body's coming up again, and my spirit's coming back in that renewed body, and I'm going to see my Redeemer, and I'm looking forward to seeing my Redeemer, amen. And that promise gives me hope. That promise gives me joy. And the darker this world gets, the more of the hope and the joy it gives me. Look into my Redeemer, and we can always rejoice in that. What was Paul's admonition? Rejoice in the Lord. What? Always. And again, in case you missed it, and again I say rejoice. Amen. And we can. No one has the blessings that we have being believers. The world doesn't know it. And oh, the glorious message that we have to share. Why? Jesus told his disciples, freely ye have received, freely give. You see, God doesn't make anybody be saved. That would contradict the nature of a gift. You don't force a gift upon someone. They can receive it or reject it. But oh, those that receive it, amen, what a blessing. What a blessing. They become in Christ. Amen. And receive all the blessings of inheritance in him. And we'll continue through Malachi next week, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. And God, history is indeed his story. It is your story. I thank you for preserving, for inspiring and preserving your blessed word for us. so that we have the very word of God before us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And I pray that as we seek to know you, we would abide in this word and we would submit to it, that we would submit our souls to be led by your Spirit and by your word, and all for the glory of Christ, all for the hope of that strength and that grace that we'll receive and that joy, Father, that we will know as we would seek to abide in you and draw closer to you. And I thank you for this church, dear God. And you know the prayers that I voiced for these people, God. I love them dearly. I love those that come here. I love those that Lord, are seeking God. And I am so aware of my helplessness, Father, in making a single change in their spiritual lives, Father. But I know you are able. You're able, God. And I know your word is sufficient and a living and powerful word. And I trust in your blessed Son. And Father, might all our hearts toward those that we long to reach be the same. God, might our hearts cry out to you. Might we share the word. Might we speak the truth in love. And might we humbly just learn to rest in you. Father, we don't have the strength. We don't accomplish things. Father, we're going to get all frustrated if we think that apart from you, apart from your timing, apart from your power, apart from your word, apart from your will, if we think we're going to accomplish anything, that's a frustrating endeavor, Father. Help us not to be there. Help us as believers to rest in you, but Father, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of you through your blessed word and for the glory of Christ. Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.